We'll turn again to John's Gospel in chapter 9. We've been going through this chapter. We're spending a little time with it over Sunday mornings and looking at the detail of it. This great sign miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ, second longest narrative of a miracle that's found in the Gospels, the longest being the raising of Lazarus in chapter 11. Well, this morning we come to verses 6 and 7, the actual miracle itself. Let's just read those verses again. John 9, verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is, by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Well, it is a sign miracle, as we have been thinking. It is a teaching miracle. It shows us how the Lord deals with sin-sick souls, those that are born spiritually blind. This isn't just showing us the compassion of the Saviour. This isn't just showing us the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ with that almighty power that he had. No, not just these things, but that we might see how he would deal with us in a picture form. Although this actually happened, it's a parable as well, as we look at these things and see what the Lord would say to us concerning how we may receive spiritual sight from that blindness that is ours because we're members of the human race and have rebelled against our God. Well, this is how the Lord would deal with those that are spiritually blind. And the reason for the detail is a lesson for us. It is a parable itself. We have so much detail. We have here the clay and the spittle. We have the anointing of the eyes. Such detail. Those blind eyes, blind from birth. We have the command given to this man to go and wash. And we have the place that he was directed to, the pool of Siloam. And we're given the meaning of the name of that pool. It is sent. And we have this man's instant obedience. And then he went and he washed and he came seeing. Well, it's marvellous. Now, if we have any understanding of Scripture, if we have any acquaintance with the dealings of the Lord Jesus Christ with men and women and how our God effects cures for the spiritually blind, well, we can easily attach Bible truths then to all of these things that I've listed. We just cannot help but see the wonderful parabolic illustrations here of this sign miracle, which do indeed tell us much of how God works in the life of those born spiritually blind and in whom he will effect a wonderful cure of salvation. But perhaps because we can see these illustrations all the way through verses 6 and 7, that will make us a little careful what we make of the details. There may be lots of things that are true about God's dealings with men, but they may not necessarily be what is illustrated here in this particular sign miracle. For instance, some have thought that the use of the clay by the Saviour illustrates that the one who first made man of clay was the only one that could cure a man of clay. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds right and profound. I'm not sure that I would have thought of it. I'm not sure how many others would have thought of it. Others have thought of the use of the spittle. Well, illustrating the virtue and the goodness that proceeds from the Lord Jesus. Well, what do you make of that? Again, if I had not read it somewhere else, I'm not sure that I would have ever come up with such a suggestion. And I think that may well be the heart of the matter. When we view a parable, or here, a sign miracle that is a parable, which is clearly set forth to teach us what God does as he saves, then what we are looking for is the obvious. We're looking for the obvious, the plain as day things. The things that, okay, maybe with just a little probing and thought and consideration, we can see. Yes, most people would see that that is the case. There is no point in the Saviour using a sign miracle if the sign or the meaning is so obscure that it takes a professor of theology to find it. I set you a little challenge here this morning. If I say anything from these two verses, which to you, as you hear them, are not obvious, then you must feel free to reserve your judgment on whether that is actually what the Lord Jesus Christ is illustrating. Mind you, by obvious, I don't mean that we just look at these two verses and write a list of lessons just like that. But what I mean is that after just a little thought, a little careful consideration, after I hope also a prayer that the Holy Spirit will grant us understanding, after being acquainted with the situation and the context, that then we can say, ah, yes, I can see that. I can see that. Yes, that's pretty obvious. If it were obscure, or if we think, well, I never would have thought of that in 100 years. Well, then I think we can feel that that sort of interpretation is a little dubious. And what we say of this sign miracle ought to be true of all the teaching that we derive from the parables, from the miracles, even from the Old Testament history passages that are there for our learning and for our admonition. If we were to have a gospel sermon this morning from, say, the curing of Naaman, the leper, or those lepers that you might remember were at the gates of Samaria during the siege in which Elisha was inside the city, or even if you took the whole of the Exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, well, from the bondage of slavery, and see that as the great picture into bringing them into the glorious liberty that they experienced as they crossed the Red Sea. Well, all must be unforced as we look at these things. There have been plenty of people over the centuries that have made all sorts of things come out of the scripture that you would scratch your head about and think, well, where did they get that from? No, all these interpretations and teachings must be unforced, guided, of course, by the doctrines, the truth of the rest of scripture, and clearly only what is seen in a most straightforward way. So with those cautionary remarks, we look at the actual miracle of the Saviour. What does it teach us? What does it show us? We may be a little tedious here this morning as I keep reminding you that we're only looking for the obvious. We're only looking for what is very, very clear from this actual sign miracle. Well, here in verse 6, we first of all see the context of it. When he had thus spoken. Well, we see he'd come out from a crowd of people in the chapter before that wanted to stone him. And then at the beginning of chapter 9, he passed by and he saw a man that was blind from birth. And then we have this question of the disciples that we've looked at in verse 2. Was there some sin here, something special that made this man to be born blind? Was there some judgment because of his sin, or maybe a sin of the parents? The Lord says no in verse 3. No, it was no specific sin of the man or of his parents. No, this is all that the works of God may be made manifest, the glory might be made brought to God. And then the Lord says in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me into this world. He came on a mission to seek and to save that which was lost and to bring glory to his Father. And he must work while it was day, while he was there in the world. He was going to be received up into heaven for all eternity. Well, you see here that he must work while he was here on earth. But verse 5, as long as he was in the world, that short time, well, that glorious time, while he was in the world, he was the light of the world. And he would bring that scheme of salvation, that message of salvation from God, and begin to open people's eyes to see that light and to be saved. And he would come as that great example of purity and sinlessness, and he would know the grace of God. Well, friends, here we have it in the context of all these things that were happening. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and he made clay of the spittle, and he comes to cure this man. Well, this is a marvellous thing and a wonderful thing that we see. You cannot get away from the setting and the context. It's not an isolated incident. It was all planned beforehand by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Godhead, for the glory of God. Well, then we read, he spat on the ground. Is there an obvious illustration here? I'm not sure there is. I don't think so. He did that so that he could make the clay. That was the thing. It had to happen if he was going to make some clay. Then we're told he made clay of the spittle. Are we to make anything of that? Well, no, it just says what he did. But then we are told that he anointed the eyes of the blind man. Well, let's just stay there for a moment. Well, it's obvious, so painfully obvious that I hardly need to say it, he was doing something. The Lord Jesus Christ was doing something. He was doing something unusual. Often with the blind, he would touch the eyes of a blind man, or he would just say the word, "Receive thy sight." But here is something a bit different. What's he up to? The disciples might have said, and we reverently can say the same. What is he doing? What is he doing here? What for? Why? What is the lesson as he does these things? Did the disciples think he's going to cure him? Surely they did. Surely they did think that that was the case. He'd healed so many before. And so you can imagine, as he began to act in this way, rather unusual, that all of the disciples at least would have thought, he's going to cure him. He's going to give him a sight. But why is he doing these things? Why is he spitting on the ground? Why is he making clay? Why is he anointing the eyes? Exactly the questions that we ask here this morning. Why make this clay with the dust of the street? Why the spittle? So with the disciples here, they were anticipating something. We are expecting something. Well, now, we will not speculate on why he spat on the ground or why he made the clay, except to say he used the clay. And we'll come to that in just a moment. But we can say this, and it's obvious. There, I said I'll be tedious. It's very obvious. He was working deliberately. He had a purpose, surely. He did not do this for novelty. He did not do it so that people would say, "Well, fancy that." He was doing this to cure the man. That was clear. It was going to be a marvellous thing to open the eyes of a man that was born blind. And he did certain things. He spat. He made the clay. He anointed the eyes of this blind man. And he did it deliberately to effect a cure. Well, what is obvious here? Well, the obvious thing was that the man could not help himself. The man couldn't give himself sight. But the Lord did something, and then the man was cured. Now, I'm not talking about the spittle and clay just at the moment, but here, verse 11, as you see here, the man says, he told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. That was after this man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. He did something. He did something. The man said he did this and he did that, and I obeyed, and look, I received my sight. So the obvious lesson is that unless Christ does something, there can be no receiving of spiritual sight. Spiritual sight is not received by accident or by something that we do of ourselves. Spiritual sight is received by the working of God. Unless God does something, unless Christ does something, unless the Holy Spirit does something, we could not receive spiritual sight. Now that's obvious. Well, we ask, what has Christ done? We see that in verse 4 and 5. He was working the works of him that sent me. Part of that work was to live a perfect life. Part of that work was to die on the cross, to take the penalty for his people's sins. And also part of that work was to be the light of the world, to bring the message, the gospel message from heaven into this world. Well, we were looking at that last week. He worked. Part of his work was to bring that light. And the most important part of his work, of course, was the cross. And without the working of the Lord Jesus Christ, without Christ doing something, we could never receive spiritual sight. We're not saying here in verse 6 that that's indicating anything specific that Christ has to do, only that he must do something. Because, of course, we could not cure ourselves. That is an obvious conclusion that must be drawn from the procedure of the Saviour. Now, in case we get a little blasé here and say, well, who doesn't know that? The point is, the reason why we have to believe that this is so true is because many have attributed salvation to their own working. Salvation by works, being good enough for God. It's because we have this plain teaching in the Bible illustrated here that Christ has to work and that we can do nothing, it's for that reason that we can be so definite that that's again what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here in this sign miracle. He has to do something if ever we are to receive spiritual sight. Now, although we make the obvious point, it is an essential obvious point, fundamental to our view of salvation, that we can only be saved by what Christ has done, and we cry out to him for his salvation to work in our lives. Now, in spite of all that I've said, I do want to make here a plea for significance to be attached to the clay. Not all agree with this, but then we can apply the same test. Is it obvious or is it fanciful? This clay, this dust of the street, this spittle, even if it be our Lord's, is it not a little revolting to us in our eyes? Especially that it is applied to the eyes of the blind man. Well, I think so, and I think many would have thought the same. The sign miracle is not just a case of spiritual blindness, not seeing spiritually, but as always, the Saviour is a Saviour from sin and its consequences. Sin, in God's eyes, is filthy. It's dirty. It's polluting. Well, what better illustration than this? The dirt of the street mixed with spittle that always has a connotation of filthiness and even revulsion, especially if it be put on someone's eyes. Well, the picture is clearly that man needs to be washed of his sin, cleansed of his sin and filth and pollution of it. It is the clay that is to be washed away in the pool. I don't think that we can say that that is far-fetched when it comes to understanding what the Lord is illustrating here, and it fits perfectly in with what follows. But let's continue through this sequence of events. Next, he anoints the eyes with the clay. What does that teach us? Remember, we're only looking for the obvious that will satisfy us. Well, sorry about the repetition. And this might be so obvious that we might miss it. It shows us that the Lord knew what the problem was. Well, of course he did. And how to deal with it. He was dealing with blindness. We have to take the scene carefully and note that up to this moment of anointing, there was no indication given to this man that the Lord would effect a cure. As usual, even the disciples probably didn't appreciate what the Lord was saying here, as we have it in these first few verses about him being the light of the world, coming to bring light even to such a man as this in his darkness physically, but also, of course, spiritually, bringing spiritual sight to the spiritually blind. The point is, the Lord knows and understands our lost condition, and he knows exactly how to treat it. He brings spiritual sight to the spiritually blind. He humbles the proud. He makes repentant the willful sinner. He opens the ears of the spiritually deaf to hear his word and to understand it. And he brings spiritual life to those that are dead in trespasses and sins. He brings cleansing to those who are spiritually filthy. The obvious thing here is that the Lord anointed the blind eyes of this man because that was his great problem. And the Lord knows the needs of sinners. And he brings a cure by salvation, and especially the opening of spiritual eyes to see and to understand, to seek the Saviour for forgiveness and pardon. He anointed the man's eyes because that was his problem. Of course. And then verse 7. Well, he said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Well, the very next thing you see after the anointing of the eyes is that he commands the man to go. He says, go. Now, friends, the obvious thing is this is not a suggestion. It's not a request. Do you think you'd like to go now to the pool of Siloam and wash it? No, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. It is a command. Whatever else people will be condemned for on the day of judgment, they will be condemned for not obeying the commandments of God to come to him in repentance, turning from their sin and finding new life in him. As Paul said to the Athenian listeners in Acts 17, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It is the command of God. We will, of course, take great notice of this man's obedience. But very many people do not respond to God's command to go and wash away their sin in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they remain spiritually blind and sinners. Now, you may think that the command to go seems a little different from the usual command of Christ to come to him, to come to him. Come unto me, he says, you that are heavy laden with sin, and I will give you rest for your souls, spiritual forgiveness. Well, so often the Lord Jesus Christ says, come, come, come to me, and I will not cast you out, but save you and forgive you all your sin. Yet in a most wonderful way, although the Lord Jesus Christ says go here, the detail here makes the going to Siloam and the coming to Christ the same thing, and you've already anticipated this. Look here, the Holy Spirit inserts here, which is interpreted sent. Siloam means sent. Siloam, of course, in the Greek, and sent, well, in the original, in the Aramaic, but now in our English, of course, sent, so that we can understand what is meant here. The waters of Siloam sprang from a spring outside of the city wall, and the people of Jerusalem gladly saw it as sent from God. The stream to the pool did not always run, as in the very dry season, and it dried out. But when it did run, it was sent. It was a God send, hence the name, sent, Siloam. In going to the pool, called sent, he was in picture going to Christ in the sign miracle sense. For as we see from the passage here in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. You see, he is the sent one. He is the pool. He is the sent. Well, the Lord could have cured him there and then. Of course he could. He didn't need to make clay. He didn't need to send him to the pool. We know that the Lord on many occasions just said, receive thy sight. And that's all that happened. And then the man was cured of his blindness. But you see, here he did something different. But again, it's all for our instruction. Even the ancient pool's name is brought into play. For spiritual sight, we must go or come to Christ, the sent one, the one who was sent by God the Father to be the light of the world, the opener of the eyes of those that are born spiritually blind. We must come to Christ. This is exclusive. There's no salvation in any other way or from anyone else. We must come only to Christ. He is the only Saviour, the only way, the only light of the world. Why must we go to Christ? Well, among other things, we have here, go wash. Wash what? Well, his eyes, of course, with that dirty clay, the symbol of sin, that sin that clouded his eyes, it must be got rid of only by washing, by Christ. Oh, what a picture, friends, we have here. Beautiful, perfect, so clear, so deep, so instructive. This is everything we could wish for from our Saviour as he teaches us what he does for poor, blind sinners. Go wash. Well now, who doesn't know that washing in Scripture is so significant? And here it must be, a blind man with clay on his eyes, if I might say, if he could have seen before, which of course he couldn't, if he could have seen before, he couldn't see now. The clay quickly hardens in the heat. It must be washed away. Is the Saviour's teaching here we need to be washed from our sin? Well, that must be the case. Our hearts need the cleansing. They need the cleansing that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And remember, it was his eyes especially that needed to be washed. Our eyes need to be washed clean so that we might see clearly spiritual things. Our spiritual eyes need to be washed clean of prejudice against Christianity and against the Bible. Oh, friends, what wrong views of salvation and conversion we have often had. Oh, our spiritual eyes need to be washed so we can see a right view of salvation and the need we have to be changed, to be converted. Or those blind spiritual sinful eyes of ours have all the wrong views of ourselves, especially when we think of ourselves as good enough for God. Well, our eyes before conversion are clogged up so that we cannot see ourselves as we really are. Sinful sinners, rebels against God, needing God's forgiveness and a change of life. Above all, we cannot see the Saviour. Of course, physically, this man could not see the Saviour. We read here down the end of the chapter, verse 35. When the Lord Jesus heard that they'd cast this man out, when he found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" He hadn't seen with his own eyes the Lord before. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Well, he could not see him before. We need our eyes open to see the Lord, of course. We need our eyes to be washed clean and our hearts cleansed from sin to see the Saviour and see the salvation that he would give to us. Oh, and then this is wonderful, isn't it? The end of verse 7. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The three glorious things. He went his way. We imagine this blind man tottering, feeling his way, perhaps asking for help to the pool of Siloam. I'm pretty sure he could find his own way there. He knew Jerusalem, it seems, very well. Well, diligently looking for that pool, determined, in the dark, as far as his blindness was concerned, he went. So we direct every would-be seeker after salvation, go to the sent one, go to Christ. You may be unsure of the way, we say, filled with doubts, fearful of the way, not sure where it will all end up. But we say, you must go to the only one that can help you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray to him, cry out to him, seek him. If not, there can be no cure for spiritual blindness. This must mean this. He went, and then he washed. He washed the clay away in the water. This must have to do, friends, with belief. It must have to do with trust and belief. He did what the Lord said. He had an expectation of something wonderful. He must have believed it was to do with his eyes. Of course, the fact is most obvious. He felt the command and he felt the kindness of the voice that he had never heard before this. Well, it must mean all this because he went and washed. He did as he was told. He must have had an expectation, a belief that something wonderful was going to happen. And he knew it had to do with his eyes, of course. And we say he now, as he washed, had a determination to be changed, to be different, to never be the same again. Can we picture repentance here? Does he see a turning point in his life? Does he look forward now to everything being so, so different to what it was in the past as he washes the clay from his eyes? Does not belief and trust and a willingness for a so much better future go hand in hand here? Surely he washes in obedience to the Saviour's instructions. It must be the same for all who would be saved. Believe what the Lord can do for us. Trust him. Follow his instructions. And all friends know his salvation. And all, thirdly, he came seeing. He came seeing, yes, why herein is a marvellous thing, that whereas he was blind, now he sees. Are not all of these things taught here? It's not obscure, but obvious. And the saved sinner, he sees things he never saw before. He sees what the scripture is all about. He sees what he was in the past. He sees what a wonderful Saviour the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is what happens when someone is converted, when they're given spiritual new eyes to view all these things. Oh, friends, oh, we so long that many might come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the sent one, to come to him that was sent to seek and to save those that were lost, to go to him, to wash themselves clean of all their sin, to receive spiritual sight. That's our prayer, the prayer of our church. We see how it is done. We pray that we may see it happen often more and more in the lives of those around us. Christian conversion is not fanciful. It's so real. It's so real. The Lord Jesus Christ has worked by his perfect life and by his death upon the cross. Go to him. Go to him and know what it is to receive spiritual eyes, to see yourself and your sin, and to see the Saviour and know his wonderful converting power. Amen.